Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34, I announced this morning that we were going to take a break from our regular series that we had been doing in order to present something over the next few weeks that's in preparation for something else that is to come in November. How's that for a very vague introduction? Open Doors USA is an organization that was founded by Brother Andrew, who was known as the God Smuggler. I remember back in Word of Life when I was a kid. John, do you remember reading the God Smuggler? About Brother Andrew, who smuggled Bibles into the Soviet Union behind the Iron Curtain. On the website for that organization, they state this. They state that over 360 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. 360 million Christians are living in places like that. 5,898 Christians are killed for their faith each year. 5,110 churches and other Christian buildings have been attacked. 4,765 believers have been detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. Well, as Americans, we know absolutely nothing about this kind of spiritual persecution. We know nothing of this. We are still beginning to feel the heat in America being turned up on you and I as believers. We have seen believers with serious religious moral objections to the COVID vaccines. And they would fill out their exemption forms, and those exemption forms were denied. Or they were mistreated in their jobs or lost their jobs because of those exemptions. Doctors and nurses, you remember, the ones that were considered the heroes of 2020, all of a sudden became the zeros and lost their jobs when they refused to accept the vaccines. And then the military. Perhaps things are worse in the military for those people who have served our country and served our country well, but they filled out their religious exemption to be able to not have to take the vaccine. And many of them were forced into early retirements and lost the opportunities for promotions. A nurse was fired because she would not agree to assist in transgender surgeries. A teacher is fired because they refused to use the different pronouns based on what cousin it is identifying with this week. I'll be the first to admit that those figures from Open Doors are ecumenical. If somebody names the name of God, they say, oh, that's a Christian religion. And so Baptist is in there with Catholicism, with Jehovah's Witnesses, with Mormonism. I mean, if you name the name of God and you're not naming the name of Allah or some other God, then you are just dumped into that Christian category. I understand that. But within those statistics of those Christians who were persecuted, there are genuine born-again believers that are going through a persecution that we cannot even imagine. And you and I, as believers in Christ sitting here in America, yeah, we have our times where we are perhaps discriminated against, and we say, oh, we're being persecuted. We know nothing of persecution for Christ. Nothing whatsoever. I'm not saying that it's not coming, because it very well may be coming. But as of right now, we don't know anything about it. Another organization called Voice of the Martyrs has established the month of November as the International Month of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. And they have established Sunday, November the 6th, as the Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. I think before we pray for the persecuted Christians, we might need a refresher course on prayer. And we might need to understand what prayer is all about and why we need to pray and what it says about us in our prayer life. And what it says about us tonight is that it's natural, Christians, for you and I to want to pray. This is all talking to Christians tonight. This isn't talking to the lost. This is directed at us who can pray for persecuted Christians. And we need to examine our prayer life tonight. We need to examine prayer as a whole and recognize that it is a natural thing for you and I as believers in Christ to pray. In Psalm 34, verse 17, the Bible says that the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and deliver them out of all their troubles. Matthew Henry writes this. He says, "You may as soon find a living man who does not breathe as a living Christian who does not pray." Are you going to find a person who is living who doesn't breathe? I mean, that's kind of one of the signs of life, right? You're breathing. And one of the signs of spiritual life is that you're praying. Now, granted, we may be at various levels as far as our prayer life goes, but it's only normal and natural that we would want to pray, Christian. And I want to look tonight, just in a short message this evening, at three reasons why it is very normal and natural for us to pray. In fact, the title of the message this evening is, "It's Only Natural to Pray." The first thing is this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the first thing that we want to look at tonight is that it's only natural for Christians to pray because the Holy Ghost lives within us. It is only natural to pray because the Holy Ghost lives within us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it starts out with a question. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, you say, well, when did the Holy Ghost come to indwell? When did the Holy Ghost take possession? When were we bought with that price? The answer is that it was at the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. If the Holy Spirit of God is not in you tonight, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not sitting here this evening saying, oh yeah, I'm saved, but I'm waiting on the Holy Spirit of God. I'm waiting on that blessing. And if you're waiting, you're not saved. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Scripture says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if the Holy Spirit of God does not indwell your life tonight, you may be an incredibly religious person, but you're not born again. The evidence of salvation is that the Holy Spirit of God came and took up residence the moment that we trusted the Lord as Savior. This is a hard concept to get, you know? It really is. Because the third person of the Godhead comes to live within inside of us. How does somebody as eminent as the Godhead come in and dwell someone who is very finite, who is very small in comparison? And yet the Bible tells us that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. It's an unfathomable concept because, number one, we cannot grasp the concept of the Trinity. God, one God, only one God, but three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, just one God. How in the world does Almighty God, Creator of the universe, come in and indwell us? The second thing that's hard to grasp is how does one God, one Holy Spirit, indwell every Christian worldwide at the same time. Our finite minds cannot comprehend that. If you or I could indwell somebody else, we could only do it one at a time, which we can't do it anyways, but at best would be one at a time. But the Holy Spirit of God is able to indwell every single Christian everywhere in the world at the same time, and is not in any way, shape, or form split or diminished of being fully God. I can't comprehend that. My mind doesn't wrap around that. I know it is true, but how can I explain it in layman's terms? I can't, because there's nothing to compare that to. Now take a look with me in verses 15 and 16 of Romans 8. The Bible says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Several things we could talk about that the Holy Spirit does at that moment of salvation. But as we look at this passage, a couple things we just want to bring out. First of all, we are delivered from the chains of sin. We have been delivered, the Bible says. We are no longer under that bondage. You say, well, then Why do we struggle and wrestle with sin? Because we are still waiting on the adoption of the flesh. And last time I checked, I still got flesh. How about you? And we wrestle with it all the time. And the Lord is constantly working in our lives. And we are supposed to be constantly mortifying that flesh. But the Bible tells us we have been delivered from the bondage. Secondly, we have been adopted. We are placed in a legal standing as children of God who cannot be disinherited. We cannot be disinherited. The Lord used that term adoption in certain places in the Bible. And He used it where the people were under Roman rule, because anytime you used it there, they would have understood adoption different than we would have. When a person was adopted under the Roman government, that person could never be disowned. They could never be disinherited. You could disown and disinherit your own physical flesh and blood child. But that individual that you adopted, they figure it's already been a bad enough life for them that they have been abandoned by their birth parents. Now you've adopted them. You're not going to put them in a double jeopardy situation. So they could never be disinherited. Again, I guess that goes to helping us rejoice in our eternal security. No wonder the Spirit within us causes us to cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a word, it's Aramaic in origin. And the word Abba is perhaps the most paternal, sentimental way that we could possibly refer to our fathers. Now, we don't walk around in our culture today and I called our dads, Father. Hello, Father. That's not... Hi, Dad. When we were little, it was Daddy. Or maybe it's Papa. You realize that's the terminology of Abba? We go before our Heavenly Father as little children, and we call out to our Heavenly Father as our Heavenly Daddy. He's our Heavenly Papa. Now, some of you may say, well, that sounds disrespectful. Have you ever thought of any child being disrespectful when they come running to their dads and go, Daddy? One of the coolest things to watch, and I was just talking to somebody about this tonight. I put this in a devotional. It's been, months ago now. One of the coolest things, I've got this one girl on the bus. Names are withheld to protect the innocent. Can't share the names. But every day, Dad is waiting to receive her. And when she gets off the bus, she's just a sweet kid. And she's always just as nice as can be with me. And she gets off the bus. She's in fourth grade, I think, now. And she stands out, waits for me to let her go across. And when I drop my hand, she tears off for her daddy. And she just jumps in his arms and hugs him. And I think, wow, what a picture of what it is for you and I as Christians someday. Do you suppose we'll run in heaven and leap into the arms of Daddy? What a beautiful picture. And I love seeing that every day. And it just makes me smile. And then they turn around and wave to me, and I drive off. And tomorrow, we're going to do her all again. It's the coolest thing. But what a picture of that. It is only natural when the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us to cry out, Abba, Father, to pray. Because we recognize who our Heavenly Father is. And so it's only natural. Second thing is this. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look with me at verse 6. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, the Apostle John writes this under the inspiration of God. He says, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In 1896, Charles Sheldon wrote a fictional book that was entitled In His Steps. So great, great fictional book. The main character is the Reverend Henry Maxwell. He is the pastor of the First Church of Raymond. And he challenges his congregation to do something for an entire year. For an entire year, they are not supposed to do anything until they ask the question, what would Jesus do? You see, that's not something that just showed up in the 80s. It showed up in the 1800s. And he wrote that in this book. Throughout the book, various characters wrestle with this question in very practical ways in their life, ranging from how business is conducted, to what is printed in the newspaper, to how a lady deals with a woman who was known as with not the best of reputations, but came to know the Lord as Savior, and how do you incorporate this woman into the family of God, into the local church and all of that, especially when there's some old bitty darlings that look at her and they got their noses turned up and are not welcoming of her. What would Jesus do? When we ask that question, and that question is based off of this verse, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked, it is only natural for a Christian to pray if they are walking with the Lord. It is only natural for a Christian to pray if they are walking with the Lord. You see, the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you go to the Gospels, there are several times and places in Scripture where Jesus went alone and he went up into the mountains to pray, into a deserted place to pray. And he deserted himself, he abandoned himself from everybody just so he could pray. One passage says that he was up in that mountain all night long. All night long. When was the last time I stayed up all night long praying? When was the last time you stayed up all night long praying? When was the last time that our prayer life was that passionate that we realized, I need this time with God more than I need sleep? If we are going to walk with the Lord, then it's only natural that we would pick up on His ways. And if we are picking up on His ways so that we can walk in those ways, we're going to have a prayer life. Perhaps one of the best indicators we can find of how close we are walking with the Lord is to examine what our prayer life looks like. We have 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says to pray without ceasing. You say, how in the world is a person pray without ceasing? How am I going to drive like this? It has nothing to do with it. Yeah, you can fold your hands. Yes, you can close your eyes to pray. We do that at church. You want to know why? It gets distractions out of the way. Because there's always distractions. Amen? So maybe we should close our eyes and fold our hands the whole time so that it blocks out distractions. I don't know. But please don't do that while you're driving. Please don't do that while you're out at your machine at work. Please keep your eyes open. You can still be praying. And that concept of praying without ceasing is that we are in that constant communication with our Savior. We don't have sin blocking the way. We don't have other things blocking the way. We can just talk to the Lord as easily if somebody walked up beside us and we started talking to them. God is with us at all times in every place that we go. And we just start talking to the Lord. It's only natural if we are walking with Him. If you are walking with somebody, that means they're by your side, right? And so I'm walking with them, and so it would be very rude if I wasn't talking to the person I'm walking with. It's natural that you would talk to the person you're walking with. Remember the guys on the road to Emmaus? And they were talking with each other. And Jesus joins himself with them. What you guys talking about? Where you've been? Haven't you heard? And they begin telling him all the things that took place. And Jesus starts telling them what it was really all about. And they listen to him. And then he goes back to their house. And as he's breaking bread with them, their eyes are opened as he disappears from them. And they knew who they'd been in contact with. When we walk with the Lord, we're going to have a prayer life. Here's the last one, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. First Peter 1, verse 7, the Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's only natural for a Christian to pray if he has the love of God in his heart. It's only natural for the Christian to pray if he has the love of God in his heart. What is prayer? Prayer is just in its simplest definition, it is communication in any way, shape, or form with someone else. Specifically, when you're talking about prayer, it is conversation with God. And the person will say, well, I can't pray. I don't know how to pray. That is tantamount to saying, I don't know how to talk to other people. Because prayer is talking with God. I think sometimes you've heard folks with booming voices thundering the prayer. And it's flowery, it's elegant, it sounds like they swallowed an old English dictionary and a thesaurus. And it just, oh, dear God. I couldn't pray like that. Find me one verse of Scripture that says you should. If prayer is talking to God, and it's just basic communication with God, yes, we're going to Almighty God. It's just talking to Him. Christians, you don't need a seminary degree to know how to pray. Just talk to the Lord like a child would talk to their parent. And you talk to Him that way because you love Him. Do you remember the days when you were dating, how you could hardly stand being apart from each other? Remember that? Remember how you'd call each other on the phone? This isn't the days before cell phones. And so maybe you did a lot of letter writing because it was also in the day before email. That just makes a person sound incredibly old, doesn't it? Yep, it was in the day before we had computers in our rooms and all that kind of stuff. Had the old Selectric typewriters or something like that. And so you're going, a what? Never mind. And I remember being in college. And in college, you shared a phone on the dormitory floor, so you had to wait your turn. And then when you're talking to your honey, you want everybody else, go away, go away. This is between me and her. And you looked forward to those times. You can ask my wife, today I'm on the phone because I have a cell phone, and she does too. I'm on the phone with her all the time. When I leave for my bus route, first thing I do is I call her. She gets an 8 o'clock call every day. She'll get a call probably sometime midday, so what's up? She'll get a call when I get off my bus at night. After church services, before we're even out of the parking lot, I'll tell her, I says, turn your phone on, because I'm calling her. She says, you're just bored. That's why you call all the time. No, I want to talk to her. And she'll say, well, we can talk at home. At home, I can be with you. I want to talk to you. I want you with me now. Why? Because I love her. Because I love her. And she says, well, when you can't get me, you'll just call somebody else. That ain't the point. She's my first call. And then if she doesn't want to talk, well, I want to talk to somebody. So I'll make phone calls. She says, why don't you just do that? And why do you do that? Because when I get home, I don't want to be on the phone. I want to be with her. So I figure while I'm driving, I don't really want to listen to what's on the radio. So I'll call whoever I need to call, get that done. So when I come home, I can spend it with her. But I ain't calling you if she answers. I'll spend the whole ride going home just talking to her. You just saw me. Yeah, so what's new? We talk to the people that we love the most. Christians, why wouldn't we love our Lord the most? And if we love Him, wouldn't it be only natural to talk to Him? Tonight, what does your prayer life look like? It's only natural, Christian, for us to pray. But if our prayer life is a bit unnatural, then we need to figure out why. What is making that prayer life unnatural? The Holy Spirit is in us as Christians, but are we yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Are we walking in His steps or walking more in our own steps? Is our love not quite like it ought to be for the Lord? Let's look at our prayer life tonight and do something about it. If you're here this evening as a lost person, you don't know Christ as Savior, I'm going to tell you flat out what the Scripture teaches. You say, well, I pray all the time. The Lord's not hearing the prayer of the unrighteous. The Bible tells you that. So you're talking. You say, well, God's everywhere at all times. You mean He's not hearing me? Technically, yeah, God can hear everything. But He is under no obligation to respond to you. And in fact, won't. Because you're not His child. And He's not your father. But there is one prayer, lost person, that He's listening for. And that's that prayer of repentance and faith, where you would call upon His Son, Jesus Christ, to save your soul. That prayer causes the ears of the Heavenly Father to perk up. And He says, well, I'm hearing that one. They're calling on my Son. They're recognizing my Son died for them, was buried for them, arose for them, and they're repenting and believing the gospel. I hear that prayer. And tonight, lost person, you pray that prayer tonight and call upon Jesus to be your Savior. Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, thank You, Lord, for tonight. Thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, may we look carefully at our prayer life, that we would desire to align it with what Your Word teaches about prayer. And we ask that in Jesus' name.